Okay, so being earth-based, confined to nature's box, humanity has come up with a whole world full of ideas. And I might go back. Biblically, the Tower of Babel was changed the whole face of the world. That's the root of all the religions, of idolatry, all of that stuff. All the world's religions come from the Tower of Babel forward. And all these ideas that people were coming up with, they've been observing that there are there's material forces as well as, and even getting into the occult, the shamans, the whole shamanistic system, which is worldwide. That's one of the more universal religions, the shamanism, because it's everywhere. Where tribal people come from. And so they're still confined to here, but there is, along with this, in the supernatural, the more power-based supernatural stuff, like witchcraft and that kind of stuff, that's also connected to this, but it's still removed from heaven. It's still confined to earth.
A lot of the Tower of Babel discussions always seems to connect spirituality to that project.
Yes.
But does the Bible really give us that indication?
No, not directly.
Maybe it's just trying to sever spirituality and just all things.
No, the building they were building at the Tower of Babel was to meet with the gods.
So there is spiritual.
And it is, yes. But they're called a ziggurat, which is part of the temple complex, and it's the tower you go up to meet with the gods.
Okay.
And there is, it's almost universally agreed that that's what they were building. And there is, and that one of the things that's coming up, and recommend a book called, Michael Heiser is the name to look up. And it's, he's got a less academic book called Supernatural, and he goes into the detail, and he's very much, he looks at Mesopotamian mythology. I mean, mythology around the world has these roots that go into the Bible. Like Vedu, Westing. Rapaho word meaning earth-born spirit. That phrase is literally in the book of First Enoch. Of earth-born spirit. And it was goes to Genesis 6 when the sons of God came and took the daughters of men and produced these offspring that were the heroes of old. Think of Hercules, who was his father, was a god, and his mother was a mortal woman. He is that story of Genesis 6. And it's all that's known all around the world of when the star fathers came. But it was all a demonic. He kind of gets into demonic is sort of the generic word we use for the bad angels. Even angels is a generic word because there's 15 species of supernatural beings described in the Bible. And we generically call the good ones angels and we generically call the bad ones demons. But in the gospel times, I mean, the ones who like to possess people are not the dangerous ones. The ones that Paul said in Ephesians 6, principalities, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Those are the dangerous ones. Those are the mind control, the ones who like to influence large amounts of people. They're not going to waste their time possessing people. Unless maybe that person influences a million other people. It's mass production of thought.
You mentioned the Native American name Arapaho?
Arapaho. The word Vidabu is an Arapaho word for earthborn spirit.
Is a what?
Pardon?
Can you repeat that a little bit?
Earthborn spirit. My career goal out of high school was to be a shaman and medicine man. And that's what I learned. Now, Vidabu is one of the two most ancient high places in North America. The other one is up by the Great Lakes. And it's ancient. place.
And one of your points is that there's so many cultures that hold this.
There are truths. 800 ancient civilizations have a flood story. And the various parts of it, like eight of them have exactly eight people on a boat with animals and a rainbow. And it's like the number of pieces to that original story are held through the traditions as they evolve through time and that kind of stuff. Every ancient civilization has a flood story. 90-some percent of them are global. The whole world was buried in a flood because of man's evil. These things should have a common history. If the Bible is the only real history of life on planet Earth, then there should be connections back to these old stories. And there are.
Is it Works of Gilgamesh, Book of Gilgamesh?
Gilgamesh, yes.
It's held in high regard.
Yes.
A lot as a good artifact, as an invalid artifact. Oh, there's this silly story about what?
Gilgamesh is named in a whole other Mesopotamian mythology series as one of the sons of God. Actually, he's a post-flood son of God. He's half human and half... And there's a name for him. I hear stuff online about these ancient people came down and taught man technology and stuff. And that, here's the first Enoch. That's what they're describing. These ones that came down as the sons of God taught man metallurgy, the art of war, later written by Lao Tzu in China. They taught humanity how to be much more efficient in their self-destruction. They hated people, the bottom line. One of the hints for that is 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul says, "Don't you know that we will judge angels?" And that original God had a heavenly family, which we call generically call the angels. Some of them rebelled. But their rebellion was that God was going to make this other family, an earthly family. But the earthly family was going to be exalted over them. The earthly family was the ones who were going to be the lords of heaven and earth. Under Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth. And so they didn't like that. Some of them didn't like it. But they weren't in, they want, and so that's where Genesis 6, they wanted to make their own family. That's what they did. And this stuff is there's the biblical history, but there's a whole extra biblical stuff, which is always, always, always secondary. It doesn't lead us in biblical thinking, but it highlights and it informs biblical thinking in a way that is awesome. And Michael Heiser is probably the best name for finding that stuff. The Unseen Realm is his academic book. 6,000 footnotes.
And he's got new work that's going to be published? Or?
He just died last month, so his publishing days are over. Probably if he's got some unwritten stuff in the wings that will come out. But it's the stuff on getting into the Tower of Babel, the Genesis 6 stuff, their connection, the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus went up with the apostles and started to glow. That was the mountain that the Genesis 6 sons of God came down and met to formulate their plan to take women and produce offspring. And Jesus said, "I'm here. Do something." It was the confrontation of that, of those spirits. Those, and they're still alive. Some of them are in prison. Bible talks about the spirits in prison. Those are not people that are there. Those are these demonic forces that can't be allowed to roam the earth. Hey, we could go on for a whole bunch more hours on this. Because it's part of the history that begins to shape up and it makes sense over and over and over again. And just a whole bunch of scriptures drop into place. Like jigsaw puzzle pieces that were like a quarter turn off that didn't quite fit right. All of a sudden go and drop in. And there should be connections to these old mythologies, especially the post-flood, right after Sumerians, the early Egyptians, the other Mesopotamian groups, and they're there. That the stuff is there, but it's waiting for somebody to put it together.
So where are these demonics imprisoned?
In the earth, it says. Both Peter and Jude make reference. There's in the New Testament, there are 60 books that are quoted by New Testament authors. And I have some of them. But in general, we've always been discouraged from reading any non-biblical book because you might get deceived instead of trying to see what does fit, what is obvious stuff that, you know, embellishments and that kind of stuff. But there are finding those nuggets that show why and where, and largely our biblical history has been sanitized. Even church history has been sanitized.
The Lord's Word says, well, He warns us, don't add or take away from what His Word is.
Look at the context. There's two references.
Yeah.
Both of the contexts is, one is don't add to the law, the other one is don't add to the book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. It has nothing to do with the scripture as a whole. Mm-hmm. But that's what happens to it.
But then it's good that you mentioned, prayerfully sit, ask the Lord, that you don't want to be deceived and drawn down.
And then, can't remember, there's an appendix. There's like 150 references in the New Testament to books outside the Bible. Mm-hmm. And they represent 60 books. Mm-hmm. The most prominent is what is now called First Enoch. It just is the most quoted non-extra biblical book that's in the New Testament. It's like if I talk about the Matrix movie. I'm not saying it's holy in any way. I'm just using it as some examples. But the first century Jews, first century BC Jews, second century, they all had a very well developed discussions of all things biblical, and that Genesis 6 is very controversial. It wasn't until 400 AD that the first person ever, a Christian named Africanus, said, oh, those sons of God are people. Those aren't angels. First one, no Jew ever believed that. They all believed that they were rebellious angels that came down and took daughters of men, got pregnant, and produced these wild, often translated as giants.
Mm-hmm.
So, where are we going? Philosophical big picture. This could go on. Oh, Christian dualism. Eastern dualism, Western dualism. Christianity is inherently dualistic. There is a natural world. We live there. Jesus got hungry. Jesus had real nails driven into his body and was beaten with a real whip. The natural world, it's all here. He naturally died. But there's more. And I use this symbol, which is the most ancient symbol for the Trinity, which, by the way, BC Jews had a working, it wasn't a trinity, but there were two powers in heaven, most visibly in Daniel 7, where the Son of Man is brought to the Ancient of Days. And this picture of a young deity and an old deity together, and they call it the two powers of heaven. What Christianity added was the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit is really not often mentioned in the Old Testament. And when he comes to make you a king or a prophet. It was to do something. In the New Testament, he comes to live in us. That's probably the most fundamental difference between the Old Testament and New Testament is, with respect to the Holy Spirit, is he lives in us. In Old Testament people, he came on people. So the Holy Spirit came on Saul and he became another man and was prophesying and so, the New Testament, the Christians added the Holy Spirit because it's a very prominent activity all the way through the New Testament. And so it became the Trinity. And one God, the world on the outside, sees one God. But when we become a Christian, we understand we're not looking from the outside anymore. We're looking from the inside. Ephesians 2 says that we're seated in the throne with, not in Christ. So we're looking from the inside out. We see the Trinity more clearly, and that it's there. That is the nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there is that, but there's also nature. And so the question is, how do these transcendentals get into people? And part of that answer is that, and we'll get into that, is that we are made in the image of God. That means there's some similarity. It's highly scaled, somewhat limited, but we are, God is free, we are free. Free will is really came to life under Christianity. The legitimate power to choose, to make real choices in life. Everybody recognized it, but they didn't know where it comes from. We can say exactly where it comes from because we're made in the image of God. That's why we can be creative, for better or for worse. Why we can speak, why words matter. Think about in witchcraft. You got to say the words in a correct way, you know, to cast a spell or something like that. Where's that come from? That's because that's what God did in creation. That's what Jesus did in healing. He uses words. And Jesus, in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And so these transcendentals carry over in us. They're part of who we are. Liberty is known all over the world, but it's highly rare, very rare. And the Lincoln's address that 80 and so many years ago, our bodies conceived a new nation, because a new nation conceived in liberty. That conception was there from the very beginning. We hold these truths to be self-evident in the Declaration of Independence. Where does that come from? Where does the ability to think about the cosmos come from? To think about things we can't see in our thinking processes. We can imagine going to the Bahamas on vacation. Might be highly unlikely, but we can imagine it. We can imagine a new kind of engine. We can imagine things that don't exist. Centaurs, unicorns. Because we have that capacity that is built into who we are as the image of God. That's how they get from out there to in here. They're in people. And ultimately, human beings are the ultimate proof of God. So this is why evolution had to come onto the scene. If we're going to be atheists and deny God, we have to have a way to explain how we got here. How we got from dirt to people who can do stuff. We'd have to have a way that excludes God. And this is the Enlightenment project. The Enlightenment is cast today as the scientific revolution. Now, it was the birth of organized atheism. And all the early Enlightenment, most of the early Enlightenment scientists, in fact, all of them were, at some level, anti-God. Mm-hmm. The Enlightenment project was to find a way to explain everything without God. And since all we have is nature's box, we have to use science, which is all about nature. The science is confined to the natural world.
There was a time in man's history where they didn't know about the Big Bang. They didn't consider it
we have to go from nothing to something.
Yeah, but thought it was forever. Everything was right. Here from forever, from yes. Eternity. But then they had to come to the realization that there was a start.
Yes.
And that's what Genesis is described.
Right, but that's not the Big Bang. The Big Bang is the atheistic invention to the creation. And the Christians wanted to say, well, let there be light was the Big Bang. That's not true. It wasn't an explosion. And what Edwin Hubble and his team observed is the expansion of the universe. There's over 8 times in the Old Testament where it says God stretched the heavens,
mm-hmm.
which would give that appearance of redshift. But it wasn't and what they did is just projected it backwards. What is observed out in the today in the universe, an expanding universe. It looks something like this. But there's a problem. If we start with a big bang and blow it up, it looks something like this. We start with an explosion and blow it up. They know the physics. So they invented what was called inflation. For some unknown reason, the expansion and an explosion expands out. That's what it does. And it's exploding out, but for some reason, it inflated to what we see, what we observe. And this is, again, adjusting the science to fit. And it was this, and what I think is that this is the creation. Man added this part to create. And see, for until the 1990s, it was this cosmic egg was thought to have existed forever. And for some unknown reason, it exploded. And then for some unknown reason, it inflated. And then for some other unknown reason, it stopped inflating. And so this part disappeared because the physics and the philosophy of the science say that it cannot, physical objects cannot continue internally. What we see, what we actually observe in the world is entropy, deterioration. Energy is being expended that is not recoverable. It's just heating up the universe. And so this had to go away. And so now we have an explosion out of nothing for no reason. If something happens for no reason, what's that? What do we call that? Irrational. The whole Big Bang is an irrational theory. Mm-hmm. It happened purely by chance for no reason. They kind of monkey around with nothing here. Mm-hmm. They call it a fluctuation in the quantum field. Well, a quantum field is not nothing. It's a something. I mean, the kid with all that.
Give us more thought on your comment that the creation starts at that arc or that.
Because what we observe is this. Mm-hmm. An explosion would do this. So this was invented, and so what I think it probably is right here. This is where the creation started.
And does the explosion fit in there?
There's no explosion.
No.
It's just let there be light.
Yeah.
And it was. Mm-hmm. And so how it, something explosive, an explosion is destructive. Mm-hmm. And so in the very beginning, God created the heavens, and that conjunction and in there is better translated than. The cosmos, he had to make, only God exists back. I mean, back here, the only thing that exists is God. And so within himself, he made space. And for the first time, there was something that wasn't God. And in that space, and this is a picture of the womb, by the way, where life is conceived and developed.
Of a protoplasm.
And so a part of the earth was just 100% water. And from the first day on, he's pulling apart. He pulls the water from the below, from above, and that water that goes out into the firmament, the space of the cosmos, it was empty. It was empty space. That became the seed for the stars. This is my theory. Because this is what we pull the creation, we do that. We pull the creation apart and rebuild it. We pull trees apart and make tables out of them. We pull atoms apart and rebuild into integrated circuits and stuff like that. We pull the creation apart and remake it. And from day one, everything was in place. There was a watery earth and a cosmos. And he began to just to pull it apart and reform it.
And the land came.
And the land. The land appeared. All that. Which, on my website, I have a creation-evolution comparison, and it compares events of evolutionary events versus creation events. And people want to say, well, Genesis is just meant to tell us that God created. Well, he spent 11 chapters on a lot of detail that totally contradicts every other worldview out there. So why did he spend 11 chapters developing, saying what he said he did in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, about the Sabbath? He said, I made everything in 7 days, rested, you do the same.